I'll be preaching on preaching. Mm-hmm. So it's a sermon on sermons. We've heard the saying, you are what you eat. And I thought of, we are what we preach. And many people or parents struggle because they want their children to be witnesses. And every child and every person is a witness. But it might not be for the Lord Jesus, and that's our hope. Mm-hmm. You're a witness for whatever you talk about, and whatever you, whatever consumes you. You got to listen to this CD.
Yeah.
You got to check out this movie. Some people are witnesses for themselves. All they talk about is their self. Mm-hmm. So everybody's a witness, but we need to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And let Jesus consume our conversation. Like we sang this morning, take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Mm-hmm. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So let's talk about Jesus. And everything else is beside the point.
That's right.
Today, a lot of people are calling preaching the gospel a hate crime. People mm-hmm. are going out and sharing the gospel and getting arrested and put in jail for hate crimes.
Yeah.
And that's evidence where this country's headed.
That's
but
right.
We need not be ashamed, but continue to preach. And there are attacks against preaching the gospel even within Christendom. And there's popular authors and pastors and preachers. Here's a quote from one of them. He says, preaching doesn't work. Preaching, as we know it, is a tragically broken endeavor. And this is a figure from the Emergent Church. And they're sounding a lot like the religious leaders of the apostles' day. We read in Acts 5, 28 and 29. They said, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name?
Yeah.
And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men.
Amen.
And it says in Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Amen. I think of another man. This man sold millions of books, and he makes videos that are just being pumped into the youth groups. And in one of his videos, it's called Bullhorn Guy. And it shows this conservative Christian. And he's putting his tie on and getting his tracks together, and he's going out to preach the gospel with his bullhorn. And they have this spooky music in the background. And then they cut to this man. And he says he's going to a movie with his friends. And then he hears things like sin and hell. And he says, bullhorn guy, this is a direct quote, I don't think it's working. All the yelling and the judgment and the condemnation, I don't think it's working. I actually think it's making things worse. I don't think it's what Jesus had in mind. So this is what we're up against. And this is a far separate attitude than the Apostle Paul. Paul said, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Mm-hmm. That's Philippians 1, 15 through 18.
Amen.
So our attitude should be, whenever we're out in public and somebody's preaching the gospel, we might not even agree with their methods or how they're preaching. But if they're preaching the gospel, we should rejoice.
Amen.
Because Paul rejoiced. But that's not the attitude of even Christians. And I'm not excusing. I think of some preachers out in public, and they're very provoking, and they do have strife and envy in their heart, and they're not preaching out of love. And in the judgment, we're not only going to be judged by what we do, but why we did it. Mm-hmm. What were our motives? So a lot of what we perceive to be good deeds might really be revealed as bad deeds in that day because of the motives and the intentions that were behind them. And we can never go wrong if our motive is love. Mm-hmm. It says we're to speak the truth in love. I know a brother that I dearly love. When we were living in Bandon, my family and I, he ended up dusting his feet off at my doorstep and rebuking me and walking out because my wife didn't have a head covering that fit what he thought the head covering should be. And so we can get off balance. God wants our love, He wants our faith, and He wants our obedience. But if we're all obedience and all about keeping the commandments and we have no love, then we're wrong. Somebody said, truth without love is a killer. And love without the truth is a liar. So I wasn't too upset when this brother dusted off his feet. I didn't think too much of it. And I told him, you need love. You need tears. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. And Paul said that he ceased not to warn every man every day with tears. And so if we have tears, it's evidence that we have love. And people know when you're speaking to them whether you have love or whether you're doing it for selfish intentions and ambitions. Love speaks. And so I looked up the word preach and preaching. It says to herald as a public carrier, especially divine truth, to announce good news, evangelize, especially the gospel, to declare glad tidings. Gospel basically means glad tidings, the gospel. And so when we think of preaching, sometimes we think of a man on a soapbox and he's speaking to a large group of people. But what I'm having in mind here is more than that, that even the children and the young adults, when they're in school, they can preach to one another. It doesn't have to be to a crowd. It can be one-on-one.
That's right.
And we can preach in the workplace. We can preach to our friends. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 21. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So like these Christian leaders that are condemning the preaching of the gospel, the Bible says they're perishing because they think the preaching of the gospel is foolishness, and it's foolishness to those that perish. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And some can get off on tangents preaching the bad news. But Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and preach, God hates fags, or God hates you. Or, if any man marries a divorced woman, he commits adultery, etc.
Amen.
Though these are true, it says in the scriptures that God hates workers of iniquity. And Jesus said that. But the mere preaching of truth, even biblical truth, apart from the gospel, will never save a soul. So we need to be preaching the gospel. People can hear bits of truth all day long, but if it's not what the scriptures define as the gospel, if they don't understand that, then they won't be saved. And I think of this festival we were at in Asheville, North Carolina, and I was listening to this man preach for quite a while, and he had every scripture memorized on hell. And that's all he talked about, was hell. And he had quite a big crowd around him because people were upset. And he thought he was being persecuted for righteousness' sake. But he was angry and he was just preaching on hell. And I didn't hear the gospel in what he preached. Though it may have been true, I don't think somebody could have been leaving from that preaching with salvation. So the gospel message itself is power. Just the simple proclaimed gospel of Jesus Christ. It stands alone all by itself, and it must be preached in purity and simplicity. Not any wisdom of words or craftiness of speech. Not enticing with cultural relevance or sensitivity to the hearers. The simple proclaimed gospel. So what is the gospel? This is what you want to say to somebody if they ask you what's the gospel. This is what we should tell them. In 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures."
Amen.
Thank you. 1 Corinthians 15. In the context of that chapter, Paul was talking about the resurrection. And there were certain people saying that there was no resurrection. And so Paul's saying, look, you've received the gospel. Basically, you already know this part, that Jesus Christ died. He was buried for 3 days and He rose again. And he used this to defend the resurrection, that Christ was raised. So as much as people like to define the gospel with this verse, it's also more than that. The gospel of the kingdom of God. In Acts 20:24-25, Paul says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify," what? "The gospel of the grace of God." In verse 25, "And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." So to the Apostle Paul, these were synonymous. The gospel of the grace of God in verse 24, and in verse 25, the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. He uses them interchangeably. Mm-hmm. And as we read through the Gospels, Luke 16:16, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached." Matthew 4:17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's what John the Baptist preached. That's what Jesus preached. That's what he commanded his disciples to preach. And that's what Paul preached. Jesus said, "Go ye, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It says Paul went from house to house and preached publicly to everyone repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So these two aspects of the gospel are inseparable. Repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. They go hand in hand. And when we share the gospel, we need to make sure that people understand that. Because churches abound today with prosperity gospels, health and wealth gospels, social gospels, all about humanitarian work and good deeds, healing gospels, signs and wonders gospels, seeker-sensitive gospels, culturally relevant gospels or postmodern gospels, greasy grace gospels. In other words, that once you receive the grace of God, you can do whatever you want. Lawlessness, antinomianism, or easy believism gospels, or other false gospels. And really, there's only two gospels: the gospel of Jesus Christ and everything else.
Right.
And all these other gospels essentially remove the cross. There's no cross. It's a costless Christianity and a crossless Christianity. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." So Peter was tempted with this, to remove the cross from the gospel. It was offensive. It's too much blood. It can't be so, Lord. But Jesus said in Matthew 17:24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me."
Amen. Amen.
In Matthew 10:38, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." So there's many Bible teachers and preachers that are proclaiming truth, but it's an act of omission. They're leaving out repentance or the cross. Mm-hmm. Some preach only faith. Some preach only forgiveness. And a person can have as much faith as they want, but if they don't repent, they won't be saved. And so Paul talked about a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof in 2 Timothy 3:5. And as we're preaching, like I said, we need to make sure that people understand that as we're speaking one-on-one with people, that they don't go away not understanding what we said. We need to probe. We need to ask questions. We need to use parables and break things down simply so people understand. Jesus said in the parable of the sower, in Matthew 13:19, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understand it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." They didn't understand. So in preaching, we need to communicate these truths clearly and simply. 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24, "But we preach Christ crucified." There's the cross. "Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So God uses the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. God destroys the wisdom of the wise and of the world by changing lives through receiving this message. 1 Corinthians 2:4, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So adulterers, prostitutes, fornicators, those in sexual sin, those who are in bondage to pornography and lust, can find themselves with a new heart and in love with Jesus. Rapists, pedophiles, homosexuals, murderers, and psychopaths can hear the gospel and find themselves in their right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus, sober-minded. Thieves and liars repent and make their wrongs right. Alcoholics and drug addicts can be set free without any form of therapy or rehab. That's the power of the gospel, this message. The depressed can find peace that passes understanding without even seeing a psychologist. And that's what the world would prescribe. Peace that passes understanding. That's peace that blows your mind.
Yep. Yeah.
And that's what someone can have through hearing this message and responding with faith and repentance. I know one of the most exciting times I was witnessing, I was down at the bars, and the Lord led me to this man who was in bondage to a drug addiction that he set me free from. He was addicted to crystal meth. And that's about all he told me. And I just let loose on this guy and basically poured out my heart to him, everything I could think of, all the truth that came to my mind. And the more and more I talked, it looked like the more and more he was getting angry. And finally, I ran out of things to say. And I just closed my eyes. And I said, "Lord, help me, help this man." And I didn't know if when I opened my eyes, he'd punch me in the face or if he'd be gone. I opened my eyes and he's still standing there.
Amen.
And I said, "What are you going to do?"
Yeah.
And he said, "I need to get right."
Amen.
And so I called up some brothers and he walked over to the garbage can and threw his drugs in the trash and we took him to the brother's house. And I remember Noah and I were out a couple weeks ago. We were out at the bars and a backslidden Christian came out of a place that he shouldn't have been in. And after laboring with these men, one was a Christian, he professed to be, and one was not, he was convicted, his eyes watered, because the power of the message of the gospel stands alone. It's a sharp, two-edged sword. And if we proclaim it faithfully, then people have to respond. And we said, if you're a Christian, then don't go back into that place. And he didn't. And it's not always like that, but it sure is exciting when people respond in such a way. So offensive it may seem and foolish it may be, but God has chosen the act of preaching as a means to bring people to salvation in Christ. And sometimes it can be most offensive to Christians. It seems like the most resistance people get is from professing Christians. I hear a lot when I preach, they say, "Well, Jesus said that you should not stand in the street and preach, that you shouldn't be on the corners and preach that you may be seen of men." And actually, Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, that they shouldn't pray on the street corners to be seen and heard of men. But the Bible does command us to preach. Romans 10:15, "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Deuteronomy 6:7, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." That's for parents. We're commanded to preach to our children.
Amen.
I remember I really appreciated it when Brother Timothy said that the gospel was forced down his throat when he was growing up as a boy. And he didn't like it at the time, but now he is very thankful. So we're commanded to preach to our children. 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel."
Yeah.
Woe unto us if we're ashamed. We can be tempted. But if Jesus said we're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of us. Those in hell will curse the day they knew you. Either because you knew the truth and never told them,
right,
or because you told them and they didn't listen.
Mm-hmm.
But those in hell will curse the day they knew you. Whether damned in hell or redeemed in heaven, both cry the same thing. Preach the gospel.
Yes.
If any brothers are ever preaching at a funeral, and you don't know whether this person's in heaven or hell, wherever they are, they want the gospel to be preached.
Right.
In Luke 16, it talks about the rich man who fared sumptuously every day. And then the beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate and full of sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, or Hades, the place of the dead, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Verse 28, "For I have five brethren," he says, "that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." He's speaking to Abraham. And he's begging Abraham, please, send somebody to go testify. I'm in this miserable place. I'm in torment. And I don't want them to come here. And Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." In the song, "Brethren, We Have Met to Worship," I thought the lyrics were edifying. "Brethren, see poor sinners round you, slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving, can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around." There was a friend that my brother and I had in high school. His name was Joey. And I never got to share the gospel with him, but praise God, my brother, he's also a brother in the Lord, and he was able to share. But Joey took his life a couple years ago. And I remember praying one morning, and I heard a voice, and it was very strange and interesting, but a voice called my name, and it was Joey's voice. And I don't know what to make of it, but I know that whatever it was, the Lord used that to put a greater burden in my heart to share with anybody and everybody in my life the truth. Because people die every year. People are going to die this year, and it will be too late. When you step into eternity, there was another man I knew who took his life. And I knew him from high school, and one night I was out preaching at the bars, and I think the Lord ordained an appointment where he came passing with his friends, and I remember looking at him dead in the face and in the eyes and sharing the gospel with him. And he was broken and he was hurt, and it was just a brief interaction, but later he took his life. And I've known several of my friends over the years, even professing Christians, that have been backslidden and died in terrible circumstances, leaving families, leaving wives. And so we need to share the gospel. This brother, Jason Bellard, he writes a song saying, "Poor Anthony, 18 years of age, on a bus to California, and he sat right next to me. Settled down in Griffin Park, turned to drugs, and soon OD'd, overdosed. And he was never told of Jesus, although he sat right next to me. I'm so sorry for him. His blood's all over my hands. I never sounded the trumpet while his soul was on demand." We've been talking a lot about trumpets. Ezekiel 3, 18 and 19. "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. I get on Facebook sometimes, and my sole purpose for being on Facebook is to preach the gospel. And I have a friend on there, an old friend, and she told me that she's not a Christian because she's tired of Christians preaching at her. And I've heard that before from others, and it's a poor excuse. It says that if anyone does the truth, they come to the light, that their deeds may be clearly seen, that they are wrought in God. And so the only reason that a person would not come to the light is because they love darkness and their deeds are evil, and they're putting their sin above Christ. I recently met Brother Randy O'Brien, and he told me about his conversion. There's another brother we know who is in his life faithfully preaching to him every single day. And Randy said, I hated him. I hated him. From the outward appearance, it would look like that Randy would have no hope. He just hated the gospel, and he hated the messengers of the gospel. But this brother kept preaching faithfully, and now Randy's a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian.
Amen.
And he's a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And so we never know when we're going to be sharing with a future Randy. God's word will not return to him void. We think of the prophet Isaiah, and according to the church's standards today, Isaiah would have been seen as a failure because he preached and he preached and he preached, but he didn't have a mega church to show for it. He didn't have much fruit to show for his ministry. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 through 11, it says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, this is Isaiah, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate.
Amen.
And that scripture is repeated in the gospel, speaking of Jesus' generation. They had eyes, but they couldn't see, and they had ears, but they couldn't hear. Makes me think of preaching in New York, and almost every single person just walked right by you, like you weren't even there, and they had earphones in their ears with their iPods.
Yeah.
They had ears, but they couldn't hear.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're commanded to preach. And there might not always be fruit. But Isaiah was commanded to preach until the cities be wasted, without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So God's word will not return to him void. If I put a wax figurine outside in the sun, along with some mud, the wax figurine, when exposed to the sun, is going to melt. But the mud is going to harden into clay. And depending on your response to God and the gospel, you're like that mud. You're either going to harden your heart when exposed to God and his truth, or you're going to be like this wax and you're going to soften your heart.
Yeah.
But the word of God will not return to him void. It's either going to harden hearts or it's going to soften hearts.
Amen.
But either way, God is glorified in that day.
Mm-hmm.
He's even glorified in the death of the wicked. Not that it's God's desire that he takes delight in that. It says that he wants all men everywhere to repent, and he doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Anyhow, you're not a failure if you never fail to preach the gospel, regardless of the response. So people may be angry with you. Leonard Ravenhill says, "I only preach for two reasons these days, either to send people out that door blazing mad at me or blazing with the peace of the Holy Ghost." Amen. That's all. John Wesley said, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. And I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen, they alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon earth." Brother Doug Tanner wrote this song. "Don't be afraid to plead with those you love. Don't be ashamed of Jesus or the gospel of his love. Lift up your voice in boldness. Declare the truth you know, that Jesus Christ is risen and he can save your soul. Cry out against the darkness. Plead with men to turn from sin. Repent, believe the gospel, and be reconciled to him. Hear the voice of those in hell who are crying out in pain. Someone please go warn our family so they won't come to this place. This place of pain and torment where the fire never ceases, where our thirst is never quenched and we can never find release. This place of outer darkness where we weep and gnash our teeth. Countless rows of endless souls are crying out for relief. Hear the cries of the damned. May it move us to compassion. Hear the cries of those in chains. May we free them with the truth." So may we be provoked to speak the truth in love. Isaiah 58:1. "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins." Preach the gospel.